Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
As we mentioned already today is a special day because in the life of our church, we have agreed that Jason is ready to be a deacon here at our church. And so today what I want to do is look at the passage in the New Testament in 1 Timothy that specifically speaks to what it means to be a deacon and then what the responsibility of the church is to that person, to that family who is going to be deacon as well. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 8, and we'll read verses 8 through 13 and talk about that, and then we'll finish up in verses 14, 15, and 16. All right, here we go. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and not let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their household, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's stop right there. All right, so what Paul does, when Paul writes to Timothy, let's talk a little bit how do we get to this passage in the book of Timothy. Paul and Timothy, by this point, have had a long relationship with each other. You can go back and read in Acts 16, I believe it is where Paul is kind of introduced to Timothy. And very quickly, Paul realizes there's something unique in Timothy, and I need him to be a part of my team. And so Paul recruits Timothy to come and join him in ministry, and they do so for the rest of Paul's life. And for as long as Timothy's alive as well, because this book, 1 Timothy, is probably, both of Timothy and Titus are probably some of the last books that Paul ever writes. Paul is most likely in prison at this point. In 2 Timothy, which is the next book, Paul talks about basically his life is over. He has run the good race. He has fought the faith, and he's already being poured out as an offering to the Lord and all this. And so this is near the end. And so Timothy and Paul have had this long relationship with one another, and they've been doing ministry. And from the time that Timothy joined Paul, Paul had him engaged in a lot of different activities. Obviously, they traveled around the Mediterranean, in Turkey and Greece and all that. But at times, Paul would send Timothy on ministry errands, basically. So he would send him to Thessalonica to go check on the church. He would be the courier to go take this letter over here. Or he would go check on this church and then bring news back to Paul. And that would elicit a response via a letter from Paul. Right? And so you see Timothy's name appear all over Paul's letters. In fact, we read this Wednesday Bible study that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are both addressed. Paul and Timothy and Silas they're all together. So they're doing ministry together. And so Paul was kind of the mentor to Timothy. And by the time we get to this book, not only is Paul probably in prison, but it is probably that Timothy is the pastor of a local congregation somewhere within the sector of the Mediterranean Basin. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him because he realizes his time is limited. And so he says a lot, but one of the things that he says is that there's two church offices. There's two church leadership roles. There's the role of elder, overseer, or pastor, and then there's the role of the deacon. And here is what that person should look like. And so he gives a list of 8 qualifications for what it means to be a deacon. 6 of those are affirmations. You ought to be doing these things. two of them are negations. You best not be doing those things. Right? They're like, I'll do that. Best not. That's what Paul is doing here today. And so we're gonna go through each of these, and then we're gonna wrap them up, and then we'll get to our role as the church of what it means to be the church for the deacons. All right, so here we go. Paul says the very first thing, and Paul bookends. So this first group is qualities of the person, and then there's the second group that does some action-related items. So the first thing that Paul says is to be dignified. Some of your Bibles may say above reproach. Both of those words mean honorable or worthy of respect. What that means is the person who is a deacon should be honorable. They should be a person of great honor. They should be someone that you respect. They shouldn't be a scoundrel, right? And so Paul starts the list by saying the deacon must be. It's not an option, right? They must be honorable and worthy of respect. That's the first thing. It's also interesting that on the back end in verse 10, Paul uses another word, blameless. And so he bookends this list of character qualities or these qualifications with two very big words, be honorable and be blameless. The word blameless there means without accusation. When I was in about, ninth grade, so it would have been the mid-90s, our youth ministry was kind of in transition, and so we had a youth pastor for my middle school years, and then he left, and for a while we didn't have anybody. And so some of the other pastors on staff kind of rotated in. It was like youth ministry by committee, basically. And when I was in ninth grade, we got a new pastor. He actually spoke at homecoming last year, Mike Dura. And so he's a church planter now in Gainesville up in North Georgia. And so he came in, and he loved this phrase. And he said it over and over and over. But it absolutely lines up this. He said, you need to have a Teflon testimony. And at first I was like, what is Teflon? Because look, that was like as Teflon was like started on the, on pans and all that. It was like new technology back in the mid-90s. And he said, like when you use those pans that come out and you cook eggs in it, how you just turn it up, the egg slides all out. And I was like, I've never cooked eggs before. I don't know what you're talking about. Right? But then I saw my mom, she got one and she cooked the egg. And what happened with that egg? It went, and I immediately got it. His point was that we should be so like Jesus. That leaders in the church, because the same applies for overseers, pastors, and elders, that office as well, is that we should be so like Jesus that if somebody out there said, oh, I saw Jason doing blank, people would go, oh, no, he'd never do that because he looks too much like Jesus. And that's the idea, is that we should have a Teflon testimony. The person who's in the office of deacon should have a Teflon testimony, meaning that they are without accusation at all. Paul picks up the next in verse number eight, with the last half of verse number eight, and he adds in the two negations. And both of these are very similar. He says that the deacon must not be addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. Both of these have the same heart behind both of them, and that is the desire for excess. The desire for excess. Deacons, in other words, should not allow themselves to be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. Because, see, being given to too much wine means that you're giving control of yourself over to some foreign entity that then takes over you. Because, look, I remember, I didn't grow up around folk who drank a whole lot, thank the Lord. And so I didn't really have any experience with that. Until two occasions. The first one was when I was in about the seventh grade. We went fishing in Florida. And my dad's, one of his very best friends, uncle, came. I had never met uncle. Uncle since passed away. His name was Joe Ben. And as redneck as that name sounds, that's Joe Ben. And so he came in an old, 70s, 80s station wagon. And I remember walking by, we're loading luggage, getting fishing poles out. We're there for a week, just fishing. And I walked by back end of that station wagon, and there were cases of Budweiser across the entire back seat, three high in the floorboard. And I was like, right? Well, I got to see what happens with too much wine, because he drank every bit of that over that week. And I got to see what the excess of wine. My other illustration was when I was probably about 10th grade, 11th grade, we went to a Georgia football game. And bless her heart, there was a young lady who was so inebriated that her friends were graciously carrying her back to her dorm room, but she couldn't even walk. And so they were dragging her, but she was so inebriated that the tops of her flip sandals, she had sandals on her feet, and the tops of her feet were dragging the ground. And I was like, ooh, that's going to hurt tomorrow. Right? What happened in both of those scenarios, whether it was fishing or the Georgia game, they had allowed themselves to be taken over by something that wasn't supposed to be there. And Paul says the deacon must not be addicted to much wine, nor greedy for unjust gain, because greedy for unjust gain has the same root cause. It's the desire for excess. It's the ungodly desire for wealth and riches and getting them by ungodly means. Being dirty in business dealings, being sneaky, and all of that kind of stuff is what Paul has in mind here. And he says the deacon must not be in any way associated with those things, but rather that they should, and his next thing is, they should hold the mystery of the faith. In other words, don't get confused about the word mystery. It means they should have a firm grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they must be holding the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the story of Jesus. That Jesus was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cruel cross, that he was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and that his death is for all of us, for all who believe. And it covers our sins, and it cleanses us. It gives us hope for today and brighter hope for the future one day. And that each deacon must hold and must be theologically orthodox, holding to the faith that we all share as believers. And then lastly, Paul says they must be tested. In other words, they must have already been doing the things that a deacon has already done. And I can say it's absolutely true. Jason was deaconing way before he begot in this process. And then Paul rounds out this idea of qualifications for the deacon by two action items that take place in the deacon's first primary ministry. And I want y'all to know something really quickly, okay? Our deacons here, their first primary ministry is not you. What? I'm telling you, just, I didn't make it up, okay? Paul wrote it in here, okay? Look what it says. It says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. You know what your first ministry is? It's at your home. Right? Paul doesn't say, let them manage the people well. He don't say that, does he? Now, that's the expectation, because that's the role that Jason and all of our deacons do. But their first ministry starts home. Because if they can't minister at home well, that means going to take a minister to you well. So what does Paul say the two qualifications are for ministering well at home? One, you've got to be the husband of one wife. Now, look, there's been a lot of confusion over what this is, and there's been a lot of ink written over what this means. Does Paul exclude single people? What about divorce? What about if they got divorced before they got saved? What about this? What about that? Polygamy and all this. Let me just boil it all down to you, okay? The literal wording of this in the Greek is one woman man. It is a character quality, as all of these, let's kind of back, they're all character issues. So for today, not to draw a bead on you, but that's what we're doing, right? For Jason and for all of our deacons, for me as well, I should say for all of us as husbands, like we should be one woman men. In other words, our eyes should be for our wives alone, period, end of the story. That means Jason, Aaron should be your one, period, end of the story. It also means that Jason and all of us who serve as deacons should be managing their household. What does the word manage mean? Manage means to lead. To lead, right? That's it. We get the idea a lot of times that management is I just get to tell everybody what to do. That is not the picture in the Bible. Manage means to lead. So to lead, I love that I've used this in this setting. I used it at a city council meeting a few weeks ago. You might have read about it in the paper. But anyway, I have one picture on my desk that's not family. One picture. And it's a picture of the difference between a boss or a manager and a leader. And the manager is sitting on top of this really big block of stone. And he's at a desk, and the person's at a desk, and he's on top of the stone pointing like this, go this way. And there's three workers who are down there pulling the stone while he's sitting on top pointing. And that says boss. And the bottom picture says leader. And here's the difference. There's nobody sitting on top of the stone, but the person is in the front holding the rope, pulling the stone, pointing forward. And that's what it means to be leader. That's the idea that Paul has here. That leading your family in faith, and just leading your family in general and being a good leader at home is where ministry starts for those in the role of deacons. Now, Aaron, the Bible does speak to you as well. In verse 11, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified. There's that word again. Blameless. Above reproach. Must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all sports. That word slanderer is an interesting word. The word slanderer means to willfully speak ill against someone else to intentionally cause harm. Ooh. Ooh. Right? Kind of all probably been guilty of that one a little bit, haven't we? Lately? Last 2 or 3 years, maybe? Right? But Paul says that those wives of deacons must be dignified, not slanderous, sober-minded, means clear thinking, and faithful in all things, particularly faithful in the gospel. And I can tell you, Aaron, just as having done this for 20-ish years, I have seen deacons' wives who have been an absolute help, and I've seen other ones who have been an absolute hindrance. And so I would say this to you and Jason, like, we have kind of put all this together. We've agreed that you two fit the bill for this role. And so from this point forward, we said, hey, you've got what it takes. But the onus is on you now to keep doing what it takes to be faithful and be successful in this role. We believe you can do it. You just got to go out and do it, right? It's kind of like a new coach puts you in a game. They believe you've got what it takes to fulfill that role, right? You coach baseball. You wouldn't put a kid in a position where you know they're going to fail. You put them where they're going to succeed, but it's up to them to go out and make the play. It's the same thing here. So in all of these 8 characteristics, they're all character issues. And it all comes down at the end of the day, and we believe you do it. We've got to put the work in to do it as well. But what's our part? Because the church at large plays a role to this as well. Because Jason and Aaron are not going to be ministering in a vacuum. They're going to be ministering in and around our church and through our church and the community. Well, Paul speaks to that as well in verses 14 through 16. And here's what he says. I hope to come to you soon. So get this. Paul desired to come and see Timothy in the flesh. But I'm writing these things to you so that, remember, whenever you read a that or so that in your Bible, you are about to read a purpose statement. So Paul is telling you, but if I, so that, so purpose, if I delay, here's the purpose, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. In other words, everything Paul has written to this point to the church at Timothy is so that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. That's why Paul starts out the book talking to Timothy. Then he talks to men and women, right? Then he says, gives some instructions on prayer. Then he talks to pastors. Then he talks to deacons. So you see the flow? Timothy, how to pray, men and women in general, those who want to be pastors, elders, overseers, and then those who want to be deacons. So that everybody may know how they ought to believe as the household of God. Now, then Paul describes the household of God in 3 ways. He says, first, it's the church of the living God. In other words, we are the church. Nobody else gets that title except us who believe in Jesus. Then he says, which is a pillar and buttress of truth. Which means, in an architectural sense, if you look through that lens, We are the structural support for God's truth in the world. Look, nobody else outside of Jesus' followers is going to stand for the truth of the gospel. And if we don't, no one will. And so as the church, we are the source of truth for the world. That's not what I said. We are the givers of truth to the world, because the Bible is the source. God is the source. He's given us Bible. So we're the spreaders of the truth, the givers of the truth to the world. And then he says we're the holders of the mystery of the faith. And here's that word mystery again. In other words, we're the holders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the caretakers of the gospel. If we don't take care of it, nobody will. Now, how does that play out in a practical sense as it relates to Jason and Aaron and this new role and deacons and all that? Well, I believe it relates in two senses. So here's our two senses. One, we are the household of God for them in edification. Now, that's a big church word, right? Edification simply means helping grow and mature. So in other words, if we're the holders of God's truth, and we're the caretakers of the mystery, and we are doing God's work as the church, and that, you know what that means? That means everybody who comes through the doors, we should allow them to be nurtured, grown, and increase in faith and godliness in their lives. And that especially applies to Jason and Aaron. They're moving from one role to another role. And so it's our responsibility as a church to help them grow and to help nurture their faith so that they can be as successful as they can be. So our role is to be the household of God in edification. Here's the other role, though. Our role is to be the household of God for them in accountability, because truth helps grow, but it also helps correct. Right? Come on. If you've had kids before, you know that. You tell them what's true. You tell them what's right. And then when they don't do what's true and right, what do? You say, hey, that's not true and right. We need you to do this. And so there's accountability built into this as well. And so as the household of God, we're to be about truth, about care, about the gospel, about changing lives, and about edifying, building up, and holding each other to a standard of truth. And listen to me, I just believe. Call me super optimistic. But I just believe that if we all were to do these things, that if we were to be the pillar and buttress of truth, we would be supporters of God's truth in the world, we were to be the caretakers of the gospel and how it changes hearts and lives, then not only would we minister to Jason and Aaron well, but they would in turn minister to us well. And as an entire group, then we would minister to our area of influence well. And people would see Jesus in us on the ball field or at work or at Walmart after school when all the crazies are there. If you haven't been to Walmart at 4 p.m., don't go. It's not worth it, I promise. Just do the pickup order. Right? But we will be Jesus wherever we go. And that's the beauty of the church, is that we minister to each other, and then in turn, we help each other minister to the world.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.